Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Appreciate you guys. Listen, I don't know how you pray or what you say or any of that kind of stuff, but a lot of times we pray, I think, not wrongly, but misguided. We pray, Lord, send your spirit. Lord, send your spirit. Lord, send your spirit. Let me just, I don't know if you understand what you just experienced. The spirit's already sent. What remains is for us to respond to him. And it's not like he needed numbers, the whole two or more gathered thing. Listen, if you're a believer, you're already indwelt with the spirit. So where you are, there the spirit is. All that remains is for us to respond to him. And that's going to be an ongoing theme today as we jump into this message. We kind of find ourselves at the end of the beginning. And so I want to take you back all the way 64 weeks ago, 64 messages ago, to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start all over. Not really. Not really. People are like, I'm leaving now. I'm leaving now. Acts chapter 1, Luke starts the story this way. The first account I composed, Theophilus, he wrote it to this guy, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. When we started this study, I reminded you that the redemptive work of Jesus was done. There was nothing else that needed to be done to bring people to eternal life, to salvation in God. Jesus had done that. That's the Gospels. What remained, though, was the seeking and saving work of Jesus. That's the part that's ongoing. Luke says all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so the book of Acts, and we got to be very, very clear here that the book of Acts is not a biography of the apostles, even though we call it the Acts of the Apostles. It's not a biography of Peter. It's not a biography of Paul or anyone else. It's intended to be an ongoing work of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the hero all throughout the book of Acts. It could very easily, remember, be called the Acts of Jesus after he ascended. And so it's not about the apostles, it's about the work of Jesus. That's important as we get to the end of the beginning. And all through the series, what I've attempted to do, what we've tried to do with this, is we've tried to connect you with the first generation of Christians. We've tried to take you back to where you began. And they were told to go into their world. And I mentioned this earlier. They weren't told to go into the world just to be nice people. Kindness, obviously, is something that's embedded in the very fabric and the DNA of Christianity. But they were sent to share a kingdom. They were sent to share a different kind of paradigm. They were sent to tell about a new kind of king. So are you and I. And so when we end today, the title of the message falls true, to be continued. So by the time we get to Acts 28, now 63, 64 messages later, in the middle of Acts 28, Paul and his team, all the people that were on that ship have arrived in Rome. That big group has made it to Rome. They have had this harrowing six-month journey by sea where they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta for 3 months, and they finally get there. But God had fulfilled his promise to Paul that he had given to Paul 3 or 4 years or more before. God does that kind of stuff. And so the last verses of chapter 28 are going to show us or teach us four things as we now continue the mission. Right there in your notes, if you were able to take a scan of the QR code, and I didn't say take a picture, by the way, I said take a scan of the QR code. I want the young people to say, oh, he's so stupid. Anyway, that goes without saying. I just don't want you to say it. Number one, the number one thing that we learn in this is this: to make the most of our opportunities. Acts 28:16, this is the last verse from last week, first verse from this week says, "And when we had entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." It wasn't just one soldier, it was a rotation of soldiers over around the clock. He was being guarded. Here's what I want you to notice though, that when Paul was free, before he was arrested, he filled up his life doing basically three things. He was evangelizing for the kingdom, he was discipling for the kingdom, and he was doing ministry because of the kingdom. Now that he's a prisoner, well, not a whole lot has changed. Did you notice that? He's still doing those three things. And I'm sure that when the Lord said, "I'm going to send you to Rome, and you're going to testify for me there," that Paul said, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing to go. I want to go. I'm anxious to go." But in no way did he in his mind picture that it would turn out the way it did. How about you? Did you ever picture that your life would turn out the way that it looks now? Most of us can say, If you were to talk to some of the high school, the people that Mike Martindale knew in high school in Canyon back in 1978, 79, and 80, they would go, "He's doing what?" We don't see that. You never know how it's going to turn out. But here's the point. When he's arrested, that becomes an avenue for evangelism. We see him over and over and over with the Jews. We see him with the Roman soldiers. We see him with Roman governors. We see him with kings. Over and over, just sharing the gospel. Telling them that Jesus saves and they need to repent. Over and over. Trials become opportunities for testimony. He over and over tells his story of how he came to faith in Christ and what God has done in his life over this time. He's in court and the court cases just become conversion stories. So much so that Herod Agrippa, remember, looks at him and says, "In so short a time, are you trying to make me a Christian?" And Paul was like, "Absolutely, not apologizing for that." Shipwrecks become statements of the abiding protection of God, and the confinement that Paul's in becomes a conduit into the very highest levels of power in the world. We're going to talk about that today. The point is simply this: whatever the opportunity is, make the most of it. You feel like I'm at a dead-end job or whatever, make the most of that opportunity. I'm on a team and I'm never going to get to play. Okay, make the most of that opportunity. I live in this neighborhood, but I want to live in another neighborhood. Make the most of the opportunity. Did you know that we have a record of what Paul asked to be prayed for during this time while he was in prison? We actually have a record of it. He wrote it in a letter to the Colossian church. Listen to what he said. He said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." And here it comes. "Praying at the same time for us." Okay, this is good. What do you want me to pray for? You want me to pray for your release? You want me to pray for that God would do something and do a miraculous deal and send an angel and you'll walk out of that jail and they'll never know what happened? What do you want us to pray for, Paul? He says, "Pray for us that God may open up to us a door for the word that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I want to speak." He didn't pray for release, y'all. He prayed for clarity and articulation. I'm here. I'm going to make the most of this. And Paul had preached and discipled and ministered wherever and whenever he had the opportunity. Location and circumstances barely come into play. What do we learn from that? Do that. Do that. Man, what if when we prayed for one another, we weren't just praying for all the stuff we pray for, but we were praying, "Lord, I pray that for this person, that you would help them speak forth your word. You would help them articulate it, arrange the ideas and speak it forth so that we would have maximum impact in our businesses, in our schools, in our teams, in our neighborhoods, in our fringe groups, in our family groups. See, I think a lot of times we're praying the wrong stuff, or we're not praying all the stuff we need to pray. Pray that we make the most of the opportunities. The second thing we learn is this, that every place can be a platform. It just kind of follows that same line of thought. We pick it up in verse 17. And it happened that after 3 days, he waited all of 3 days, that's all. I mean, they were back at it. They barely had moved into the Airbnb that he was living in. And it happened after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, the Jewish leadership in Rome. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no grounds for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusations against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." Grab that line. What is the sake of the hope of Israel? He keeps talking about it. We'll go back there here in a minute. And they said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect," talking about Christianity. "It is known to us, it is spoken against everywhere." Why are you putting forth this sect that is so maligned publicly? And so you need to see that every place becomes a platform. Paul, I remember, was allowed to stay in private lodging. I called it the Airbnb a minute ago. I'll probably call it that again. And he was under a very relaxed form of house arrest. He may or may not have been chained to a guard at all times. We don't know for sure that he was. You can be really strict and say, "Oh, yes, he had to be." And you're like, you know humans. Those guards are like, "I do not want to chain you to myself and have to, you know, walk around the house with you." But they were in his presence all the time. For 2 years, the Romans allowed him to receive anybody that wanted to come see Paul could come see Paul, from the least to the greatest. Let me give you a list of some of the people that came to see him. We know from some of the other letters that Paul wrote during this time that one of the guys was a really interesting man by the name of Onesimus. Does that ring a bell with you? Onesimus was a runaway slave. We don't know how he came to Paul, but Paul mentions him a couple of times. In his letter to the slave's owner, a man by the name of Philemon, who lived in the city of Colossae, the Colossians, Paul wrote this, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper," he is pleading with Philemon not to kill Onesimus because he escaped and to set him free. He says, "Yet for love's sake, rather, I appeal to you." A very humble approach. "Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." Onesimus shows up to Paul's place, to the Airbnb. Paul probably had known him when he was in Colossae and he was the slave of Philemon. Well, he makes his way to Rome. He realizes he's in a bad place and he comes to Paul and Paul leads him to faith in Jesus. That's why he says, "My child who I've begotten in my imprisonment." He led him to faith while he's in prison in Rome. "I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent." And so he sends Onesimus back to Colossae to face the music. That's pretty interesting. Apparently, tradition and history tell us that Philemon released him from his slavery, set him free. There's a letter written by one of the early church fathers, the second generation of Christians, a guy by the name of Ignatius, St. Ignatius, if you've heard that name before, in 110 AD, barely 50 years after this happened. And it lists as the pastor of the church in the town of Ephesus, Onesimus. Isn't that cool? That all happened while Paul was in prison in Rome. We also know some people that came to see Paul frequently are what are called the Praetorian Guard or the Imperial Guard. Some of you guys are thinking Star Wars right now. They're not Star Wars people. But I want you to think of, when I say Praetorian Guard, I want you to kind of think the Secret Service meets the CIA. That's what these guys were. They were the elite military force of the entire Roman Empire. They were given the charge of being the bodyguards and the guardians of the most important people of the world. In Paul's letter to Philippi, which was written during this time, Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm getting to lead people to Jesus everywhere and share the faith all over the place, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. He was exposed to these guys all the time. You know why? Because they were guarding him. These were the people. How would you like to been the guy? Just an idea. Who's chained to whom? If you're the guard chained to Paul, you ain't getting away. And he is going to keep talking Jesus to you. Man, if we had that kind of gospel tenacity. So much so that he said, the whole, you know how many there were? They think there were 9,000 of these guys in the Roman Empire. Now, not all of them would have been in Rome, but a lot of them were. And Paul has shared so that the gospel and Jesus is just known. He wasn't being nice. He was being obedient and sharing the gospel. The Praetorian Guard was there. And then in the letter to Philippians, it says, and everyone else. So it wasn't just the guards. There were a bunch of other people there. It probably means other government officials. But he says, to everyone else. He was in the deepest depths of power in the Roman Empire. Some people think he even had access to Caesar. We can't prove that. But he had access to the people who had access to Caesar. Because he was being obedient, God was fulfilling every moment what he promised Paul would happen. The influence even went into Caesar's house. Check this out. Over in his letter to Philippians in chapter 4, at the end of the letter, he's saying goodbye. He's saying farewell in the letter. He says, all the saints greet you. Now, saints doesn't just mean people. It's not New Orleans football fans. Saints, specifically in the New Testament, refers to believers, to people who are in Christ. All the people who are in Christ greet you. Especially, not in spite of, but especially those of Caesar's household. That could be Caesar's servants. It could be his family. Isn't that cool? The devil sent Paul to death. He put him in chains and shipped him to Rome. And God went, not so fast, my friend. Paul is doing this incredible ministry. Every place is a platform. And so he gets there, and 3 days in, he sends word to the Jewish leadership, to the leader of leaders within the Jewish religion in Rome. You remember, a few years before, they had been kicked out of Rome. That's how Aquila and Priscilla end up friends of Paul. But now they've kind of crept back in. And there's a large, large population of them in Rome. But Paul says, hey guys, we need to have a conversation. And so he sends for their leadership. It would have been a small group of men. And they come to meet him. Now, I want you to hear something here. 3 years before, Paul had written the letter to the Romans, the church in Rome. And as he's writing that letter, he makes this statement about Israel. And this is important today. There's a lot of question among Christians here in the West, particularly in America, about, okay, what's our reaction? How do we respond to Israel? What should our posture be toward Israel? There's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of internet YouTubers that are just get it wrong. One of the things they try to say is that, listen, the church has replaced Israel. And to my response to that is, you have not read your New Testament well, if that's what you think. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 10. This is 3 years before he meets these people. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. Okay, we're good so far. For I bear them witness that they have a real zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Paul literally says, I haven't given up on Israel. I haven't given up on my people. I have a heart for them. At one point, he even says, I wish I was accursed so that they could come to faith in Christ. If that's what it took, I'd do it in a minute. Tremendous love for the people who were most responsible for his pain and persecution. Just think through that. And so he reaches out to them 3 days after his arrival, and his first meeting is at his request, and all Paul says to them is this, is guys, they were bogus charges. They could never be proved. The Romans examined me and found that there was nothing there. They had exonerated me multiple times. If you've been with us through this series, we cataloged every time a Roman official said, he hadn't done anything, shouldn't be held. Happens over and over and over from Jerusalem to Caesarea all the way to Rome. And so Paul, when the Jews objected, his people objected, he appealed to Caesar. And the Jewish leaders tell him, this is very interesting. This is kind of a historical aside. The Jewish leaders say, we have no awareness of your case. There's no official documentation that has come to us from Jerusalem. We have nothing. There's no people that have come to prosecute you. We have a curiosity about this sect or this faith that they're calling Christianity. We need to know more about that. Most Bible historians, by the way, take this to mean this, that the Jews in Jerusalem, knowing they have no case against Paul, just failed to prosecute it and pursue it. We think this is probably the reason after 2 years that Paul was released. The Romans took their sweet time to determine that, but they're like, well, nobody's going to come prosecute him. We might as well let him go. And so we believe that they let him go somewhere around 62, 63 AD. And so they say, we have no recognition or awareness of this. But Paul says this. He says, the real reason I'm in chains is because of the hope of Israel. Guys, this is a consistent theme with Paul. Four different places toward the last half of Acts, he uses that term. So if it's repeated that often, when you're studying the Bible and you see something repeated, take a pause and say, okay, I want to make sure I know what this is. I want to make sure I understand the hope of Israel. So it's a consistent theme with Paul. And it had its roots in messianic prophecy. In fact, two places, the prophet Jeremiah recognizes God as the hope of Israel. Chapter 14, chapter 17 of Jeremiah, he calls him, O Lord, the hope of Israel. And it's a messianic reference to Messiah who is going to come. Paul believed that Jesus was the hope of Israel. In chapter 24, in one of the references, when he says that, I admit to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, this is answering the Jews, that I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and is written in the prophets, having a hope in God. In chapter 26, verse 6, he says something similar. He says, I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Okay, what was that promise? The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. For this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. And why is it so incredible that you guys don't get the resurrection? So whatever the hope is, it has to do with the resurrection. Here's what it was. The hope of Israel was that their Messiah would come. Paul said his name was Jesus, and he came, and you rejected him. He fulfilled everything in every way as far as the prophecies and predictions of Messiah, hundreds of them. The Messiah was rejected. He was crucified as predicted in the scripture. You think of Isaiah 53, you think of Psalm 22, you think of some of those Psalms. And that the Messiah had resurrected precisely as the scriptures had told that he was. And that he promised a bodily resurrection of the dead. And we would all have an accounting before God. And this was exactly what Israel was hoping for. That's the hope of Israel. That's what he tells them on this. Every place is a platform. Very quickly then. And when they had set a day for him, they came to meet him at his lodging at the Airbnb in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word, saying, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing and you will not understand. You will keep on seeing and you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles because they will listen. And when he had spoken these words, and the Jews departed, having great dispute among themselves. As always, the gospel will create a division. It's true today. You want to see a divided people, stand up and start trying to talk Jesus. You try to talk Jesus in the public sphere, you can say nearly anything about anyone in any way, with very few exceptions. But you say something about Jesus and it immediately gets a response. Acts chapter 14 in Iconium, they were divided. Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica, they were divided. Acts chapter 18 in Corinth, same thing. Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, same thing. This is old hat to Paul. He's seen this before. He knows exactly. Some of them want to believe. Others are like, no way, I'm rejecting that. That can't possibly be true. And Paul says, this was predicted. The Old Testament predicted the rejection of the Messiah by Israel. But here's the deal. It's not permanent. God didn't replace Israel with the church. That's bad theology. God took a sledgehammer to one wall of the house and enlarged the house of faith. That's all he did. Even though Israel rejected their Messiah, there will come a time, according to what Paul wrote in Romans 11, that they will be turned back. We believe, or I believe, that happens during the tribulation, during the 7 years after the church is taken out of the way. Listen to what Paul says. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Right now, the emphasis, like Paul told them in Rome, the emphasis is going to be on the Gentiles because you've rejected it. But it won't always be so. The deliverer will come from Zion and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. He will change the mindset of Israel. and this is my covenant with them. He said, I will take away their sins. We need to understand that. It's a partial hardening. It's temporary. The last thing that I want you to see is this. Live the life wherever, whenever. Acts 28:30, and he stayed 2 full years in his own Airbnb, rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. The Airbnb became a hub of faith in the metropolis of Rome. For 2 years, Paul welcomed, and the term welcome there in the end of the chapter, it means embraced, it means to welcome them warmly. Let me give you a list of some of the people we know from the letters who came there. It's like a hall of fame of Christians from the first generation. Tychicus, Justus, Luke, Aristarchus, Onesimus, we've already talked about. Timothy, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Epaphras, Demas, and others that he mentioned. He just lists these. He welcomed all of these people to him. And it says that he was able to teach and to preach unhindered. Akalotos in the Greek is the term for unhindered. And it means no man forbidding. He wasn't muted. He wasn't censored. He was able to speak openly. And the word there in the Greek means all outspokenness. No censorship. The Romans let him say whatever he wanted to say. Nobody stopped him or prompted him to cease. There was no gag order. There was no cease and desist order. There was nothing legal to prevent him. And so he did. Imagine being able to do that. He had more freedom, I think, than nearly any human being in Rome at the time. And at the same time that he's preaching and he's teaching, you know what he's doing? He's writing letters. We know at least four. He wrote the letter to the Philippians. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He wrote the letter to the Colossians. And he wrote that personal letter to Philemon. And we have those in our New Testament. He was literally writing scripture while he was in prison in Rome. And so the book of Acts ends. That's it. It's a weird ending, isn't it? Luke's message ends with this idea that, well, okay, the book's finished, but the mission is ongoing. And here's the point. While God replaces messengers as he has now over the last 2,000 years, the message and the mission stay the same. And now it has fallen on us, my friends. The story is to be continued, but it's to be continued in our lives, in the lives of the generation that we are raising. So what is stopping you? So as we end, that QR code is made for you to respond to us. Please do. You can scan it. I get the email right before I even leave the building. What's stopping you from chasing Jesus full out? Just think about that. Number two. Do you need a community of faith to encourage you, a group of people around you? I gave you that list of Hall of Famers that came to see Paul. He talked often about how they encouraged him. He talked often how their prayers supported him. You need a community like that? Guys, you've experienced something pretty amazing here. I hope you understand you've encountered the Lord here today. Not because of me, just because of what the Lord has done. Remember, the Spirit's here. He's waiting for you to respond to him. Your answer is yes, whatever that is. Maybe this is the community that you need to join. You scan that, you can be a part of our connection group. We'll make sure we get you plugged in, find you a ministry, find you all kinds of connection here at the Heights. That happens in a couple of weeks, but I'll communicate that to you if you'll let me know. Right? Do you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you to start a ministry? Maybe there's something with, well, you know, we don't have this. Maybe we need to start that. Usually when the Lord does that, he's saying, hey, you, I want you to do that. It's not you need to go tell the pastor he needs to do that. It's like you need to do that. And the last thing is this, how can we pray for you? Let us know. You can scan that QR code. Again, the email comes straight to our inbox and we will reply to that. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray as we end this journey through the book of Acts, that we don't do it with tiredness or sloth, that, Lord, we do it with energy and expectation. But if there's one here who has never trusted you as Savior, what a great day to do that. What a great time to do that, like right now. To just say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner and I know that I can't save myself. But I believe Jesus can. I believe that he already did everything he needed to do to bring his redemptive work into my life. And so, Lord, I say yes. I acknowledge my sin. I turn from that. And I want to follow Jesus. Would make me new. Take away my sin and my guilt and give me your eternal life. Father, for others in this room, they need a church to plug into. Would we make that offer today? And Father, if you prompted us to start a ministry, that we would do that as well. So Lord, let us pray for one another, encourage one another as we are the next generation of Acts. In your name we ask, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.